Turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. All of you turning your Bibles, Luke chapter 9. I'll be reading verses 10 to 17. Before I do that, I'd like to say thank you very much for the worship service this morning. Also for the music, the piano, and so forth. And the two young men who read the scripture. Did you notice how they did that? You know, it was they had read it. They'd prepared it and read it with meaning. And I think that encouraged all of us. Thank you very much. Now, you're having pastor appreciation, I think, next Sunday. We just had it at our church last Sunday. Our church is about the same size as yours. Our pastor is single, Pastor Joe Lum. It's mainly a Chinese church. We have a lot of Caucasians and others, but and it was really amazing. Did you know the appreciation mainly given to him was from the young people? Had a video, and they all thanked him for what he meant to the young people. Isn't that interesting? And the older folks, those of us older, were able to give him cards and gift certificates. I would encourage you, all of you, give him a card. Just give him a card. Put a gift certificate in it. You know, my wife and I, we took the pastor and Jenny, last time we were here, we left on Monday morning. We spent the night here, and we left the Monday morning, but we took them to breakfast. Now, I didn't know they were going to bring their kids, the two boys. Have you ever fed teenagers these days? Man, I went broke. I almost had to sell the gold out of my false teeth and one of my grandkids. But we took them to the Biscuit Cafe. Have you been there? Oh, man, that has got to be the best restaurant in the whole world. And I noticed when we left, they had gift certificates there. I don't mean a gift certificate, $5 or $10, you know, for a whole meal, especially since they got two teenagers. But do that. You know, Fred Meyer, Safeway, nice restaurants, all of you, every one of you do that. And if you don't know how to buy a gift certificate, put $50 in an envelope and really bless them. Go overboard, you know, go overboard. You know, it's really something that sometimes we don't go overboard, do we? We just kind of give a little token. And remember our pastor, write a note to him. Thank him for his preaching. Now, if you can't think of anything nice to say, just say, we praise God you don't preach as long as Mr. Nichols. You know, say something like that, something nice. You know, for his teaching, for their kindness, for visiting you in the hospital, taking care of your family. Bring out things like that. Concern for all, a great shepherd. And do some of those things. As a church, as a body, do something, but as individuals, all of you, it's good to give honor to whom honor is due. And those of us who serve us, and especially in preaching and teaching word, the word of God says that worthy of double honor. Servants are worthy of double honor. Isn't that interesting? That's very interesting. This morning I'll be preaching a message on you do something. You give them something to eat. And my text is Luke chapter 9. And I'll read verses 10 to verse 17. It's the feeding of the 5,000. I'll be reading from the New American Standard Version. It says, verse 10, when the apostles returned, see, Jesus had sent them out two by two to go into the villages and share the gospel. And when they had returned, they gave an account to him of all that they had done. And taking them with him, he withdrew by himself to a city called Bethsaida. It's an area called Bethsaida. They weren't necessarily in the city, but he took them to rest, to recuperate, to give a report of what they were doing and to bless them and encourage them. However, something happened. Look at verse 11. He said, but the crowds were aware of this. They were aware. Jesus was in the area. They were aware of this. And he had his disciples with him. So they followed him. And welcoming them. Isn't that interesting? Many times we're tired. We've had a full day of ministry. We've worked hard. We've done this. And we want to rest. And all of a sudden, you got neighbors coming over. You got teenagers want to have a party at your house. Or something like that. Come on, I don't have time for you right now. But what did Jesus do? And welcoming them, he began speaking to them about the kingdom of God and curing those who had need of healing. Have you ever heard the phrase that Jesus always met a need before he taught them or shared the gospel? Well, he didn't do that here. He began to teach them right away, and then he met the needs. Now, one of the needs we're seeing right here in verse 12. And now the day was ending, late afternoon, and the 12 came and said to him, "Send the crowd away that they may go into the surrounding villages and countryside and find lodging and get something to eat, for here we are in a desolate place." There was no food, there was no water, there's no shelter where they were. And since we can't meet this need, there's no way we can take care of this, Jesus, send them away. Get rid of the problem. But, I always like that word but. But, Jesus said to them, verse 13, "You give them something to eat." Isn't that interesting? Jesus knew they had nothing, and yet he told them, "Do you give them something to eat?" Have you heard the phrase, "Well, Jesus never asks you to do anything unless he knows how you can do it"? Oh, really? What does this say? "You give them something to eat." And they said, "We have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish. Unless perhaps we go and buy food for all these people." By the way, where do those 5 loaves and 2 fish come from? This is the only miracle in all 4 Gospels. And the other Gospel says somebody had these 5 loaves and 2 fish. Who was it? A little boy. Now, did they ask him for it or did they steal it from him? I don't know. But they got a hold of this little boy's lunch. Can you imagine? That was a miracle in itself. Man, nobody else says, I got 5 little barley loaves and 2 little fish. Ha, ha, ha. Look what I get. You know, and he lost it. He gave it to the disciples. And they said, "We have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish unless perhaps we go and buy food for all these people." Verse 14, "For there are about 5,000 men with women and children." They say anywhere from 10 to 15,000 people. And Jesus said to his disciples, "Have them sit down to eat." Isn't that something? He told them what he's going to do. So have them sit down to eat in groups of 50. You know, groups of 50. I mean, he was, they take care of 50 at a time. I can't take care of 5 people, much less 50. And then in 5,000 groups of 50. Then they did so and had them all sit down. Verse 16. Then Jesus took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed them and broke them and kept giving them. Notice that. He kept giving. In other words, it was a miracle. He looked up to heaven, he blessed it, he broke it, and kept giving. In other words, a miracle kept happening. The food kept multiplying. Man, if all miracles in the Bible, I would have liked to have been there. You know? I was afraid that if Lazarus came out of the tomb, you know, it'd be too smelly. I wouldn't want to get too close to that. But man, I would have liked to have been here. And he kept giving them to the disciples to set before the people. Isn't that interesting? He didn't give the disciples to keep. He gave to the disciples to give out. You know, what have you done with that blessing that God has given you? Have you kept it? Or, oh, man, I look at this. I had nothing to eat, and I've got all this food now. No, he gave it to the disciples to give to the people. And they kept giving to the disciples to set before the people. Verse 17, and they all ate and were satisfied. Nobody was left out. And the broken pieces which had left over were picked up, 12 basketfuls, all from 5 loaves and 2 fish. I was in a small restaurant in Chicago years ago, and having breakfast. It was a little Denny's restaurant, sitting there having breakfast, and I was reading a report of a missionary who had picked up a little kid off the, little girl off the streets of an alley in Latin America. And the little girl had been raped. She'd run away from home, and And she wanted to be free on the streets of Sao Paulo, and she ran away from home. And first night, she was picked up by a gang, and she was abused all night. Our missionaries found her the next day and took her to the hospital. And in fact, one of them had boys in his drunk and a drug stupor, had a cigarette lighter, broke it, poured the lighter fluid on her, and torched her. So here's this little 12-year-old girl that thought she was going out to freedom out of the safety of her mom and dad, and she's abused on the street all night. Can you imagine? And the letter was about trying to minister to this girl in the hospital with all the anxiety and the trauma that she had gone through. And it said something about the only hope for this little girl was Jesus. And I was reading this report, and I began to cry. You know, I'm not overly emotional, but I begin to cry reading this report about this little girl. Well, the waitress sees me crying. She comes running over and wants to know what's wrong with the bacon and eggs. Sir, something wrong. I said, no, ma'am. I said, I'm reading this report about street kids. She said, what's a street kid? Well, I started telling her what street kids were and our ministry of street kids. And she didn't understand a thing I was saying. She wasn't a believer. And so I just finally, in my frustration, said, well, ma'am, what if I told you that 25,000 children die every day from starvation and malnutrition or disease that possibly you and I could have done something about? And she looked at me in shock, and she said, 25 million a day? 25,000 a day? And I said, yes. She said, well, somebody should do something about that. Have you ever said that? When there's a problem, you know, you got a problem, call the mayor, call the police, call the firemen, you know, call the elders, call the pastor. You see a need, and you know, we say, somebody should do something about that. But what should we say as mananampalataya, as true believers, as we say in the Philippines, to God? What should I respond? What should I do about this? What would God have me do about this? You remember in 1994, when one of the world's worst events burst upon our senses with all of its horror and shame, 1994, in Africa, in a little country called Rwanda, when the Hutu tribe began to slaughter the Tutsi tribe, and in 3 months, they slaughtered 800,000 people, almost a million. They didn't shoot them with guns. They had, you know, those African garden hoes, the handle's about like this, and the metal thing is right here, the hole like that. They hacked them to death with garden hoes and machetes. 800,000 people. The country ran with blood. Well, the Tutsis realized they were going to be exterminated. And so what did they do? They started fighting back. They finally started to fight back. And when they started fighting back, one thing to kill someone when they're not doing anything, but when they fight back, well, that's a different story. And so, and one day, a million Hutus fled to safety with these Tutus chasing them. These Hutus went into the country of Zaire, a little town called Goma, Zaire. And in one day, 1 million people came across the border into this little town of 50,000 people. Now, what do you do when you're 50,000 people and all of a sudden you grow by 1 million people? So the United Nations came in and they moved 1 million people outside into refugee camps outside the city on this hilly, volcanic rock hills, mountains there, just on the side of this lake. Now, if you're camping 1 million people out in the open, I know it's Sunday. We don't want to talk about these things on a Sunday morning. But what do you do when you're 1 million people out in the open when you have to go to the toilet? What do you do? You just go out there. 1 million people. And it was rainy season, and the rains came, and they washed all that human filth down into the freshwater lake there right next to them where the people are getting their drinking water. And when you mix human filth with drinking water and you drink that, that's where cholera comes from. And all of a sudden, 50,000 people died in 3 days. 700 people an hour. And that's when we started getting the news here in the States. Time Magazine, Newsweek, TV, newspapers, had these terrible pictures of bodies lying everywhere. Now, I remember very vividly when it happened, because I was sick that day, and my Margaret phoned, and I was going through cancer, and I could only eat one day out of the week because of the burns in my mouth from chemo and radiation, and this is one day I could eat, and Margaret said, "Oh, Doug, I got a barbecue set for $5 today, and I got these hamburgers I'm doing for you. Come home, and I got some Louisiana hot sauce." So I went home early, and we were eating our hamburgers, and the news came on. We walked off of our porch, walked into the living room, and turned on the TV to see what was happening in Rwanda. And we were living with my wife's father, who was in his 80s at that time. He'd already given his life for Christ and for China. And we all walked in with our hamburgers, and we're looking at this TV broadcast. I remember we turned it on, and the news had already started. Couldn't believe it. Saw this little white nurse from Norway or someplace in her white uniform and making her way through the bodies, just trying to find a live one she could take care of all by herself. And my father-in-law kept saying, "You know, she's all alone, she's all alone." And then the picture changed, and it showed a black male nurse, and he was coming out of a makeshift medical tent at an orphanage we later worked in. An orphanage that grew from 30 children to 3,000 in 3 days. 30 children to 3,000 in 3 days. And he's walking out of this makeshift tent, and he's got a little baby in his arm. And he's walking out. I could tell the baby was alive. And the cameraman was behind this male nurse as he walked down the steps, and he walked over to a place where you saw all these other little babies lying on the ground. Many of them were dead, but some were alive. Still alive. And he put the little baby down on the ground, turned around and walked back into the medical tent. And the news reporter said, "He's putting the baby out to die because there's nothing else they can do." My wife looked at this in utter horror, and she turned to her father, who's in his 80s. She turned to her husband, who died of cancer, and you know what she said? "What are we going to do about this?" Remember the waitress in Chicago? You know, somebody ought to do something. But what should we say when you hear things like that? What are we going to do about this? But so often we're like the disciples, aren't we? What can we do in the midst of such a need? So we say with the disciples, "Lord, send them away." So we turn off the TV, we turn the magazine cover, we put something over the newspaper, we shut the window of the cries of the need, we walk on the other side of the road. "Lord, we can do nothing. Send them away. There's nothing we can do. We have so little. Lord, send them away. We have nothing." Isn't that our response many times? What could I possibly do? I'm just a fireman here in Damascus. I'm just an old man waiting to die in a few years here in Damascus. You know, what can I do? I'm just a school teacher, barely making it on what we're paying. What could I possibly do? What could I do? I've never even graduated from high school. What could I possibly do? I don't have a lot of money. You know, and the money I have is just going to last me. You know, what can I possibly do? I have nothing. But is that correct? We do have what? 5 loaves and 2 fish that Jesus has given to us. Even with our little, the Lord Jesus said, you give them something to eat. Do you think we can come up with 5 loaves and 2 fish this morning? What's 5 loaves and 2 fish? Well, you could go down in some places, day-old bread, and get a loaf of bread for a dollar. You go to the Safeway and go down the canned fish section and get some can of sardines with Louisiana hot sauce for about $1. You know, 5 and 2, that's $7. $7 divided with 12 disciples, what's that? 58 cents. Now, most of you don't look like you have much. But you have 58 cents of whatever, don't you? 58 cents. Among, that is, among all of us, you know, that's maybe 10 cents. We have 10 cents worth of God's grace, 5 loaves and 2 fish. We may not have very much, not much money or education or intellect or prestige or contacts or background or personality or physical appearance, but we do have our loaves and fish. We have salvation in Christ. We are children of the living God Almighty. We have the gifts of the Spirit. We have been blessed. We have nothing but what God has been given to us by God's gracious hand. The psalmist says in Psalm 64:7, God blesses us that all the ends of the earth may know Him. So what you have has been given to you by God that the world may know Him. Notice that Jesus takes our little and he blesses it. As if it's not small enough already, He breaks it. You know, He took the 5 loaves and 2 fish, little loaves, and they were a little small, maybe one mouth, and He still broke it. He made it even smaller to show you what a miracle He can do through our lives. He looked up to heaven, He blessed it, He broke it, and returned it to His disciples to be used for His glory. Jesus was the producer. His disciples were the distributors. Notice it was not how much they had, but how little. Notice that. Not how much they had, but how little. An insignificant boy, an insufficient lunch, but the hand of Jesus, it fed a multitude. Do you think God wants to use you for His glory around the world? Just give Him your 5 loaves and 2 fish. Let Him bless it, break it, give it back to you, not to keep it, but to use it to bless the nations of the world. By the way, what happens when you keep bread and fish around for a long time? What happens to the bread? It becomes moldy. What happens to the fish? It becomes smelly. That's quite a stench, isn't it? What's that smell I smell this morning? Not a physical smell, but maybe the sense of shame that God has blessed us and it's become moldy and smelly because we've kept it ourselves instead of using it to bless the world. Sense of shame that clings to your life and mine because we have kept God's blessing to ourselves. So in a few moments that we have together this morning, my goodness, it's 12 o'clock already. That was just my introduction. Save the chill. Well, we're having chill in a few days, so never mind. Let me just go through this real quick. 3 groups of people in the world that need your 5 loaves and 2 fish. We'll call the first group the neglected, for the sake of alliteration, the second group the nobodies, and third group the needy. The first group the neglected. Colossians 1:28 says, and we proclaim Him, Christ, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, that we may present every man complete in Christ. How many? Everybody. Every man, woman, boy, and girl. And yet we as a church have neglected so many. Our text says, and they all ate and were satisfied. Nobody was left out. But today, 3 billion people lie outside of the claims of Christ. There's no near Christian to tell them. So who are the people we neglect in the world today? Well, number one, I see some young people here today. Who do we as young people usually neglect? The elderly. Now, there's several misconceptions about older people. We're set in our ways. We kind of act kind of strange. We're hard to get along with, many of us. We dress funny. Our clothes are too sloppy, too tight, too baggy, and the colors don't match. So what happens, we as young people, we like to neglect the elderly. So much so that, remember several years ago, during the heat wave in the United States, Chicago, electricity went off. 500 elderly people died in the heat wave in Chicago, the United States of America. Who were they? They were all the elderly. Now, who are the other, another group we neglect? What about the teenagers? Those of us who are older, we kind of neglect teenagers. You know, we do have misconceptions about teenagers. They're set in their ways. They act kind of strange. They're hard to get along with. And they dress funny. The clothes are too sloppy, too tight, too baggy, and the colors don't match. And so we as the elderly people, we feel uncomfortable around teenagers. And we neglect them. One day I had to leave the office in Seattle to go home because I was suffering from a reaction to chemo. I called Margaret. I said, I'm coming home now. So it's about 5 miles from the office. I'm driving down the road, and I passed Dunkin' Donuts. Remember Dunkin' Donuts? I don't see them around much, but Dunkin' Donuts. And they had a sign out in the, I never stopped at Dunkin' Donuts, but they had a sign out there almost in the road advertising a pound of coffee, half price. Well, I like coffee, and I'm a missionary. Half price, man, my car just automatically pulled in. You know, automatically just pulled in. Here, and I got out of the car, and I was embarrassed because here I am dying of cancer, and I'm trying to save a few bucks on a pound of coffee. You know, how embarrassing is that? Well, I walked into the Dunkin' Donuts, walked in the door, and do you believe God is sovereign? Do you believe God, man plans his way, but God directs his steps? Do you believe that? As I walked in the door, there was a teenager standing about halfway, you know, out about maybe 3 or 4 yards from the counter, and he was mad, and he was yelling at the little Asian lady behind the counter. Evidently, found out he had been a street kid, basically. His parents had kicked him out. He had moved in with his sister. Sister's new boyfriend kicked him out, and he'd walk in the streets. And he was walking down the alleyway, and he smelled Dunkin' Donuts, cooking some new donuts. And he smelled that, so he's hungry. He went in, begged the donut, and this little Asian waitress said, no, we can't give any free donuts. And he blew up in his hunger and frustration and everything. He just blew up. And he was swearing at her, calling her terrible names. And I've been around Asians for most of my adult life. I love Asians. And so I became very angry at this teenager for the vile language he was using. So you know what I did? I did just what some of you did. I walked up behind him and I was going to slap him in the face. But I had second thoughts because he's about 6'3". And instead of hitting him, you know, I thought, like I wanted to, I just kind of tapped him on the shoulder. He turned around and said, what do you want? Well, I didn't know what to say. And finally I said, did you know your hat's on backwards? Do the teenagers still wear their hats, baseball caps backwards? Well, he grabbed his hat, turned it around like it's supposed to be. Then he realized what he did, so he turned it back. He said, that's the way we wear them. So I just stepped back and looked at him. He said, what are you looking at? I said, well, I'm just saying if you wear your pants on backwards too. He said, man, who are you? I said, man, it doesn't matter who I am. I know how to wear my clothes. And we just started talking. And I just started ministering to him the grace of God. As I talked to him, I was so sick. I had to put both my hands on his shoulders to keep from fainting. And the stench from him was bad. And I don't know how long we talked. And I just shared the good news of Christ with him. I've been kind to him. And he saw that I was about ready to faint. And so he said, sir, I better take care of you. So here's this rude, foul-mouthed teenager, took me by the arm, took me out and put me in a car, put my seatbelt on. And as I drove away, he said, thanks, mister, for talking to me. Thanks for talking to me. You know, you could have done the same thing. We neglect the elderly. We neglect the teenagers, people of other races, other colors. What about the distinct ethnic groups in the world? And what about, we used to say, out of sight, out of mind, but we can't say that anymore because God is bringing the unreached peoples to our country right now, right here in Portland. You know, the diaspora, 232 million immigrants and migrants and refugees worldwide. God bringing them here. We've neglected them, so here they are. And don't say anything about, oh, this is my country. And listen, this is not your country. This God owns this country. And if God brings people here, he did it for a reason, he says in Acts, that people might know God. So when you have these people moving next door, or in the community, or taking over the jobs at your place, share the gospel with them, minister to them, befriend them. God bring them here, and he's blessing you already with the gospel that the ends of the earth may be blessed. The second group we need to be concerned about are the nobodies. The neglected, now the nobodies. Now the nobodies are basically the poor. Proverbs 31:8-9 says, "Speak up for those who cannot speak up for themselves, for the rights of all who are destitute. Speak up and judge fairly. Defend the rights of the poor and needy." Now we have allowed Christian leaders to teach something like this: all souls are precious, but not all souls are strategic. So we want to go strategically. We want to go after the students and the country club crowd and the politicians and the movie stars and the sports stars and the lawyers and the doctors and the educated. These people do need the gospel, but not at the neglect of the masses of the poor of the world. And many of the people are poor and go into professions like prostitution because of poverty. Their parents actually sell them into prostitution. In the Philippines years ago, we had one of our workers came and said, "Mr. Nichols, we have to do something about the prostitutes of this town." And downtown Manila, there's a 1 mile square, you know, the 50,000 prostitutes in that area. And nobody ever went down there to talk to them. And so I asked our Filipino team, we gathered about 40 of us, went down one night, and none of us had, I hadn't even talked to a prostitute, and what do we do? And we didn't really know what to do, so we decided to have two women and one man on the team witnessing. The two women would do the witnessing, and the man would be the guard, kind of kasama, to make sure everything's okay. And we're down there, and we were scared. We had big name tags. You know, Doug Nichols, Christian Worker. If I had a big one, I hid behind mine, you know. And we were doing this, and we were getting ready to go about starting. And you know how you're going to do something the first time? You do a lot of planning before you start. And while we were planning, we saw this little girl over watching us, maybe 14, 15, little girl. And one of our short-term workers, Linda, had just arrived. She wanted to go with us, but when we got down to the prostitute area, she saw how vile it was, how scary it was, and so she kind of panicked. So I said, hey, Linda, look. I thought she was going to faint. I said, "Linda, look, we've given you a gospel track, a Bridge Illustrated track. Why don't you, while we're getting ready, why don't you go over and talk to that little girl?" And I just kind of shoved her. So here's Linda. She's about 6'3" or 6'4". She could have played for the She's from Kansas. She could have played for the Kansas City Chiefs. You know, she could, you know, they won the Super Bowl last year. So she goes over, and here she towers over this little Filipina. And she walked up to her and said, "Listen to this." Scared the liver out of this little girl. "Yes, whatever you say." So Linda started sharing the gospel with her. "This is God, and this is man, and there's a gulf between, and that's where you are. I don't think you're going to make it. Where did you get that skirt? Do you know what you look like? You know, how come you're out on the street? Where's your mom and dad?" Judgmental, condemning, unloving, you know, doing everything wrong. She gets halfway through the gospel booklet, and she notices the little girl's got tears going down her eyes, cheeks. And Linda stops and says, "Oh, I'm sorry. How have I offended you?" And you know what the little girl said? She said, "No, you haven't offended me. I just never knew anybody cared. I never knew anybody cared." See, nobody had ever talked to her. You know, her own parents sold her into prostitution. The only time a man would touch her is to abuse her. People slapping her, abusing her. So, nobody liked her. And she knew that nobody cared for her. Everybody wanted something from her. And nobody cared for her. And yet here's this Amazon woman from America doing everything wrong, but talking to her. And finally, "I just never knew anybody cared." Linda stopped and said, "Do you mind if I start over?" And with love and compassion, she shared the good news of Christ, and the little girl came to Christ. The neglected, the nobodies. Let me close with the needy. The neglected, the nobodies, and the needy. Our text says they all were satisfied, even the children. Even the children. The helpless and needy are especially children, over half of the population of the world. When I was here last time, I spoke from James 1:27. Pure and undefiled religion, the sight of God, is to care for orphans and widows. That's pure religion. So you may not think, well, God hasn't really gifted me or given me an affinity or a special love for kids. That doesn't make any difference. Pure religion in the sight of God is to care for orphans. In the light of this clear teaching of God's word, each church should have some kind of special outreach to the needy children of the world. I saw a newscast on YouTube about a news reporter who went down. He was out of Fort Worth, Texas. He went down to a little town called Possum Trot, Texas. Possum Trot, Texas. He went to a little missionary Baptist church. Whenever you see a missionary Baptist church, that's a black church, African-American church. And he reporting because the church was small, had 100 people, and they had 70 foster kids that they had adopted in that church. 70! Church of 100! And you know what's amazing? Usually you see missionary pictures. You see a white person taking care of a little Hispanic kid or a black kid. You know, what was so amazing, brought tears to my eyes, showed this black lady putting this little orphan child that she had, her family had adopted, and he was white. And she was putting him to bed and praying with him. I know. Possum Trot, Texas. I wonder if that could happen in Damascus, Oregon. True religion is caring for orphans. Overwhelming needs. What can you and I do? What can we possibly do? My hero, Charles Spurgeon, said, "Don't let the immensity of the task deter you, but let it drive you to do something about it for the glory of God." Don't let it deter you. You know, all these overwhelming needs. You had a conference, you got all this stuff. Don't let it discourage you. Let it, you know, enthuse from the Spirit of God. Don't let it deter you, but let it drive you to do something about it for the glory of God. Jesus said in Matthew 19:14, "Let the children come to me. Don't hinder them." No, I don't think anybody here would hinder any child from coming to Christ. But what are you doing to make it easy for them to come to the Savior? What are you doing to make it easy for them to come to the Savior? Let me close. Several years ago, I was visiting one of our missionaries in Olongapo City. Olongapo was a U.S. Navy base, and it was thousands of prostitutes and a lot of orphanage and street kids and child prostitutes. I was speaking at an orphanage that had having an anniversary. So I was on the way to the anniversary to speak at this banquet, and Filipinos really dress up. I had a barong Tagalog, long sleeve, flowery thing, really nice and clean, on the way to speak. Well, the missionary taking me on the way there, his name was Ron Hominook. Ron Hominook was an ex-professional hockey player that came to faith in Christ and joined our missions working with street kids, orphans in Olongapo. And on the way to the banquet, we passed the juvenile prison. And he had just gotten permission the week before to take 100 of these kids out of jail to a camp for 1 week. And many of them trusted Christ. And so Ron said, "Hey, Doc, you're our director. Could we stop here just for a few minutes? And, for protocol, I'd like to take you as our international director in to meet the warden of the prison and the guards, and it would do good for me when I continued to work that I brought my director there." So we stopped and we walked up to the main gate, and the kids saw Ron coming, and they just went crazy with joy. they're hanging on the bars and screaming and hollering. And we walked in, the guards let us in. The kids climbed all over Ron. And because I was with him, they didn't know who I was, they climbed all over me. So much for my nice, clean shirt. And we're walking, and a kid got on this leg, and another kid got on this leg, and I'm walking around trying to be dignified with these kids all over me, shaking hands with the warden and the guards. And we were there just for a few minutes. We were not there to talk to the children. We were there to meet the officials. So we went from room to room. I noticed there's a little boy off to my right. All the other kids were all over us. But the little boy, evidently he was a new prisoner. He was filthy. He had on just one little brief underwear, black with filth. He had sores all over his body. His teeth were black or gone. His hair was just one mess with bugs. And as we walked from place to place, he didn't want to get too close, but he followed us around to see what was happening. So when I was shaking hands with one of the officials, there he was, and I just kind of reached out, like you would, and I reached out and touched him on his shoulder. Well, when I touched him on his shoulder, what did he do? He jerked away. Why? Because usually adults, they don't touch them. They slap them, abuse them, stick them, knife them, rape them, whatever. So I'm an adult. He jerked away. But there was something different about my touch. Nothing holy about it. It's just clean. We say in the Philippian Millennium, it's not an abusive. It's just a touch of a grandfather, touch of a Christian, touch of a father. He'd never felt that way before. So as I walked to another room, there he was again. I touched him. This time he didn't jerk away, but he was stiff. As we continued, I touched him again. This time he was soft. You know, he was relaxed. And pretty soon he kind of came over next to me, and I had my arm around him. And we're walking from room to room, and then he put his arm around me, so much for my clean shirt, that dirty, filthy arm going around me. And so we walked around for about 10 minutes. I'm holding him, he was holding me, and we just walked from room to room together, shaking hands with the officials. Came time to leave. I came to the main gate. Came to the main gate to leave, and I shook this little boy off and this boy off and took these kids off from my back, and I gave this little boy one last hug, hugged him, walked out the gate. Gate's closed. I turned around to wave at all the kids hanging on the fence, and there he was. I saw him back away from the gate a little bit, and he's waving goodbye to me, longingly, saying goodbye. God brought this man into his life. And now I'm going. He's waving goodbye. So I walked over to the gate, put my hand through one last time to the bars, and he sees his hand coming towards him, and he rushes up and he grabs my arm, my hand, and he brings it to his little emaciated chest, and he squeezed it with all his might. He did not want to let me go. Finally, after what seemed like such a long time, I pried my hand loose and waved goodbye and walked down the street and got in the vehicle. I always remember how I got in the vehicle. I got in, I sat down, I shut the door, and I broke down and began to weep. I began to weep for that little boy. I said, God, I'm so ashamed. I don't even know his name. But God, you know his name. Would you raise up more missionaries like Ron Homenek to take the gospel into this place and that they might tell this little boy and learn his name and tell him about the beautiful name of Jesus. You know, I never did find out his name, but maybe you could. Maybe not that same little boy, but you could go on the streets of Mexico City or go open a daycare center in Metro Manila, go to Colombia, go to Malawi and gather a million kids that have been orphaned. And though you might know not all their names, you could start a camp and a daycare center and Bible clubs and Malawi and Zambia and Uganda. You wouldn't even have to learn another language. They speak English. And you could tell them about Jesus. And though you may not know all their names, you know the name which is above every name, the name of Jesus. And tell them of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when we leave today, let's remember the neglected. Let's remember the nobodies. And let's remember these needy children around the world. Let's do that for the glory of God. Take your five loaves Don't keep them. Don't become moldy and smelly. But live out the glorious fragrance of the gospel of Jesus Christ to the ends of the earth. Let's pray.